You know what to expect. So, Frankie, when you're ready.
You know what it felt like? It felt like dad strength. You know, when you were a kid and you're wrestling with your dad, you know, and he's just taking all the hits and he's toying with you, and then boom, he just takes you down. Jesus setting me straight that day. That felt a lot like that. Okay, I know. Hindsight is 20/20, but at that time and at that moment, I just couldn't figure out what he was talking about, you know? I mean, why did he have to suffer? Why did he have to die? No. Not on my watch. This wasn't going to happen. No, sir. It just wasn't like he was thinking straight, you know? I kept thinking maybe he's dehydrated. Maybe he's hungry. The man never got enough to eat, if you ask me. So I take him aside, and I start laying into him. And before I could even get very far, he stops me, looks me in the eyes, because he has those eyes. And you know what he said to me? Get behind me, Satan. Dad's strength. Those words. Those eyes. That moment floored me. He floored me. But I mean, seriously, get behind me, Satan. All right, I admit I have some flaws, you know, but Satan, I mean, that stung a bit, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I just didn't get it. I just didn't see the whole picture, which won't be the last time that'll happen, mind you. You see, I wanted him to use that dad strength on the world, you know? I mean, my desires, my plans. And your boy Peter's plans, they don't always work out so good, i.e. ear slicing, etc. But he knew all along. He would give us just enough rope for allow us to figure things out for ourselves. And then he had that dad strength, you know? He'd pull us back in. Right at that moment, we needed saving from ourselves. That was his plan all along. Saving us from ourselves. Saving me from myself.
I don't know if it's because, I don't know if it's because I've seen the videos a couple of times or not, or if they have the same impact on you, but it seems to get more and more powerful every time I watch them, and can't keep a dry eye anymore. I hope you're getting something out of them. So this week's lesson and sermon's title is Simon Peter, It Feels Like Dad Strength. I didn't understand that term much until, teens, you're out of here. I didn't understand that term much until I watched that video and it started to sink in a little bit. So let me ask you a question. I asked you earlier about having plans. What about goals? Do you set goals for yourself? Maybe a goal is to fit in that bathing suit in another couple of months, you know? Maybe that goal is a diet and a certain amount of pounds you have in your mind to lose. Or whatever your goal might be, we set these goals, and that's our driving force. We want to accomplish the goals. But isn't there always stumbling blocks along the way? You know, that pint of Ben and Jerry's ice cream in the freezer that you just can't seem to walk by and without reaching in and taking a couple of scoops here and there every 30 minutes or so. You know how it goes. You don't mean to derail yourself from the goal, but these things just get in your way. I think Peter recognized that in this skit and in today's lesson. And there's little doubt that the Apostle Peter would ever forget how powerful and how strong Jesus was in those face-to-face encounters that he had with him. when he said, he turned and he looked at him, looked him in the eyes. It's amazing. The episode that was described in the video is a reference from Mark 8, 31 to 38, which we're going to look at. It'll be up on the screen. You can read and underline and mark up your own Bibles if you like to. But it's also found in Matthew chapter 16 and Luke chapter 9. I think it's important, very important, when things are written multiple places, you know, the same story in multiple places. It should get our attention. So let's look at Mark 8, 31 to 38. And Mark writes this. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in glory, in the glory of his Father, with the angels." That's some powerful words in that couple of paragraphs there. And that's a scene filled with power and filled with strength as we look at what Jesus did and how he, with a glance in his eyes and powerful words, that dad strength comes in and nails Peter to the wall. It devastated him. Before the minds of the disciples went too far off track, because they had their own idea and their own concept of what this Messiah would be and what he would accomplish. So before their minds get too far off track, Jesus turns them around. He needs to redirect their misconceptions and point them in reality, the reality that was about to happen right on the horizon, right before their eyes. And what Jesus would share with his disciples would not be what they had concocted in their minds about Jesus, about their friend who they now knew was Messiah. There's only a couple of statements before this that Peter recognizes who he is when he says, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus tells him that man hadn't revealed that to him. That's a God thing that allowed him to see who Jesus really was. So they had this idea of what Messiah was going to be. Surely Messiah would be a conqueror. Surely Messiah would not be acquainted with suffering and rejection, and especially death. Jesus was about to redirect his disciples' expectations that they had of him and help them to see clearly what was about to unfold very soon. This is the end of Jesus' ministry at this time. And his words and his life would soon make a powerful impression on them. Let's look at our text, verses 31 and 32 again. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this to them plainly. He didn't want there to be any misunderstandings about what he was trying to get across to them. There's no riddles. It's not one of those times where he tells a parable story and leaves them scratching their heads trying to figure out, what is he talking about? That he had to ask, they had to ask him privately, "Can you explain that to us? We really don't have a clue." It wasn't one of those times. Verse 32 says that Jesus taught them the lesson that was coming plainly so they would understand exactly what he was saying. He was saying that suffering, rejection, death, and resurrection were all part of God's plan for him. And that's what lie ahead of him when he got to Jerusalem, which is where he's on his way to right now in this story. He wanted this message to be comprehended by his followers so clearly that he retells the same thing three times. Here in Mark 8, again in Mark 9, again in Mark 10, three times he tells them the same thing is about to happen to him. He wants them to understand it's not what they've conceived in their minds of a Messiah. This is what God has a plan for: his suffering, his death, his resurrection. It was a lesson that he needed to teach them, that they needed to learn. The reason his disciples had such a hard time understanding what they were hearing is that it was a forecast of suffering and rejection and death and resurrection of their Messiah. Like Peter said in the video, not on my watch, ain't gonna happen. They couldn't grasp it in their minds at all. It was the very opposite of what they were experiencing with them. They walked with him. They saw the crowds gather around him and follow him. They saw him healing people and delivering people and feeding thousands. These are things that only Messiah could do. It bolstered their attitude and their mindset of what Messiah was really going to be, a conquering hero. But it wasn't God's plan. It's interesting that Jesus referred to himself in this passage, not only in this passage, as Son of Man, not Messiah. I think it's his favorite expression or description of himself, even if you just base it on the number of times that he says it of himself. 81 times in the Gospels, he refers to himself as Son of Man, never Messiah. His enemies and his friends never referred to him as Son of Man. He referred to himself with that description. And one of the reasons Jesus may have referred to himself as Son of Man is, rather than Messiah, is because Son of Man was less of a politically volatile expression than Messiah, you know? He had throngs of people gathering around him, listening to his teachings. If he would have called himself Messiah too soon, they'd have a mob scene on their hands. It wasn't politically right to do that. And so he knew that and refers to himself as Son of Man. He was working his way to the cross, and he needed more time to prepare his disciples for what was about to happen. They're the ones that are going to have to carry on his ministry. They're the ones that are going to have to carry on the message of the gospel. He kept telling his disciples, don't tell anybody about these things and who I am. It wasn't time yet. If it was revealed too soon, it would be a problem. And so Jesus has perfect God timing. Son of Man is a title that also refers back to Daniel chapter 7, which is talking about coming judgment. And I think he refers to this in Mark 8:38, when he says the Son of Man is going to be coming in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That's a time yet to come, when he comes in power and glory and strength. He's talking about judgment. He's talking about the power of God. He's talking about dad strength. Even though Jesus told his disciples exactly what was going to happen and by whom the suffering would be extended, they just sat there shaking their heads in disbelief. They couldn't comprehend this one that has done these miracles, this one that has taught them such truth, this one that demonstrated his life and power would suffer and die. They just couldn't get it in their heads. And Peter takes him aside and began to rebuke him. This is the equivalent, as you mentioned in the video, of a kid wrestling with his dad. You know, the father could crush him in a heartbeat, but he lets him get close and he lets him tackle him, and, you know, and they're wrestling up the storm over there. And then the kid crosses the line, like pops dad in the nose or something, you know. And then dad's strength is flexed, and kid gets put in his place. That's exactly what happened to Peter. He's the kid wrestling with dad. Takes him aside, rebukes him, These things not going to happen to you, Jesus. There's no way. We won't let it. Blam. Dad strength. The word rebuke in the Greek is the same word that's used when Jesus silenced the demons in Mark 1 and in Mark 3:12. This rebuke caused Jesus' dad strength to be flexed in a powerful and memorable way. Verse 33 of our text. But turning. That word is used on purpose there. Jesus turned and his eyes locked with Peter. It wouldn't be the last time that this would happen. It says, but turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Obstacle. He was an obstacle in Jesus' path. The goal that he had set before him wasn't to come and conquer. It was to suffer and die for us. Nothing would stand in his way of that, not even his best friend. Peter wasn't thinking the things of God at that moment. He was thinking in the flesh. And Jesus let him have it, and it devastated him. Didn't stop him from being a dope. But at the moment, it devastated him. He made sure all the disciples were within earshot of this dad strength moment. He wanted to show the power that he had on Peter. The reason it was such a moment of power is because Jesus had recognized that Peter was being used by Satan at that point in time to try and do the very same thing that Satan tried to do when he took him into the wilderness, when the Spirit led him into the wilderness. We heard about it last week. And there he was tempted by Satan. And there's three temptations that are documented for us. It was some way that Satan was using to try and dissuade Jesus from going to the cross. You could do this a different way, Jesus. You don't have to die. You don't have to suffer. Last week's message from Mark 1, 9 to 15 recounts this endeavor in the wilderness. The Gospel of Matthew has similar language to what we just heard here, or to what went on in that temptation in the wilderness. In Matthew 4, verses 8 through 10, he writes, again, the devil took him, Jesus, to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he, the devil, said to Jesus, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Get in the rearview mirror, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. A temptation put in the path of someone on a goal. But he recognizes it right away. In both accounts, Satan was trying to tempt Jesus to abandon his mission that leads to the cross. He did it at the beginning of Jesus' ministry with his temptations in the wilderness, and now he's doing it at the end of his ministry through Peter, being used as an influence of Satan. And Jesus calls him out and rebukes him. He goes to rebuke Jesus, and Jesus turns around and rebukes him. There was nothing that was going to stop him from his goal. What stops you from your goals? Is there a way you can overcome those? Stay on track with the Lord. Peter felt the weight of Jesus' strength. He felt it in his words and in his countenance that was filled with spiritual authority and power. It was strength from God the Father. It was dad's strength personified in Christ. And he slammed Peter on the inside. And like he said in the video, it wouldn't be the last time. The Gospel of Luke notes another time when Jesus would turn and Peter would experience dad's strength of Jesus himself. It wouldn't be through the spoken words of Jesus in this moment, but rather dad's strength that would overpower Peter simply through the locking of their eyes. You know the story. It happened after the Last Supper. And Jesus told Peter that he would deny him before the rooster crowed that very night. Peter didn't believe it, didn't even understand it. Actually, he told Jesus that would never happen. It's not good to say, no, Lord. Those two words are just not compatible. But eventually, Peter would come to understand the reality of that statement. While Jesus was being brought before the high priest's house, Peter was following along, trying to hear and see what was going on. What was going to happen to his Jesus? And he's warming himself by the fires along the way. And people recognized that he was a follower of Jesus. They asked him. And it says, Peter repeatedly denied even knowing Jesus. And then the rooster crowed. And it triggered his mind. And he remembered what Jesus told him. And it was fulfilled. And he was so torn. And Jesus turns, it says, and looked at him. And Peter just melted. And he ran away and cried. There's a lot of power in a glance, in a look. In Luke 22, 60 to 62, is the story, the account. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about," to the person that said he was a follower of Jesus. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster. Could be a roaster. The rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly, Luke says. The dad strength of Jesus struck Peter again through eye contact. Sometimes the strength of a look is as powerful or maybe more powerful than a physical encounter. When I was a kid, my mom used to tell us how when she grew up, their father never raised his voice or his hand to the kids, ever. If they messed up, he would just look at them. And they would just break down and cry because they knew that they blew it. And they knew that he knew. And they would cry out in asking forgiveness for what they did wrong. That's a powerful father figure. I'm from the other side of town. Hit first, find out the truth later. That's how I grew up. Unfortunately, that's how my kids grew up. She's not supposed to say those things in public. In Mark 8, the rebuke to Peter was by Jesus impacted him and the other disciples. And he said to Peter, in 33 of our text again, "Get behind me, Satan." Holy mackerel. It's one thing to mess up here and there. It's another thing to be equated to Satan. "For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And just as Satan tried to get Jesus to focus on the things of man while he tempted him in the wilderness, Peter was talking about a similar kind of thing. And Peter could see the power and honor that was waiting. Jesus was not going to suffer. Jesus was not going to feel rejection and be killed. How could he? He's our Messiah. But Jesus saw the things that were formulating in Peter's mind, and they were in conflict with the mission of God, a mission to go to the cross, to bring salvation to humanity, even deliverance from Satan himself and sin and hell. That's the mission of God. Nothing was going to thwart his mission. It was in line with the things of God, not the things of man. the things of God were going to point to a time that included suffering, that included crucifixion, that included rejection, that included death. I'm sure Peter had heard of Isaiah 53, where it describes these things that were going to happen to the suffering servant of God. And here he was right before them. In verses 34 to 38 of our text, Jesus said, calling a crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And what could a man give in return for his soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I don't want to have Jesus be ashamed of me. And I don't think you do either. In these final verses of our text, Jesus is saying that there are prerequisites for true discipleship. One of them is to deny ourselves. And another one is to take up our cross and follow him. And these prerequisites go far beyond just not sinning. They move on to laying down one's life, willing to submit to the power and strength of our Heavenly Father. That's dad strength. The dad strength of God is more powerful than the lure of sinful choices or even a selfish life. And these two prerequisites, coupled with the invitation by Jesus to follow me, leads to an opportunity that it'll make it our habit to follow him in the same form that Jesus did. In other words, follow me interprets those first two prerequisites and what it means to live on the side of God and keep our minds fixed on such things rather than the things of man. Submitting oneself to the cross willingly. Follow me in death, dying to ourselves and being raised to life in Christ. Cross-bearing is only done via God's strength. That's what it takes. And daily cross-bearing leads to a death of a small life in our own, and living in our own strength. It's an exchange for a new life in Christ, a new life in power. Resurrection is as a result of dad strength, and it comes as a gift from God. He knows a thing or two about conquering the grave. You know, there's another encounter that Jesus had with Peter after his resurrection, and he met him on the shore. There's another one of those times where their eyes met. And Jesus uses two of the Greek words that we only have one word for love, but he uses two different words for love in this encounter with Peter. Agape, which is unconditional God love, total sold out committed love. And philos, which is brotherly love, like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, philo. So he meets Jesus, or he meets Peter rather, on the shore, and he looks him in the eyes. And he says, Peter, do you love me with everything you got? Total commitment, agape. And Peter says, Lord, I love you like a brother, philos. And Jesus says to him, I don't know if you got that, but I want to know, Peter, do you love me like totally committed love me? Agape. And Peter says, Lord, you're like my bro. I love you just like a brother. And Jesus looks at him again and says one more time, Peter, you love me like a brother, Philos? And Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you like a brother. What happened in that exchange? You see, Peter didn't make it to where Jesus expected him to be. Do you love me, Peter, agape? And Peter's like, I love you, Philos, like a brother. So what does Jesus do? He doesn't nail him. He comes down to his level. He understands that Peter doesn't have what it takes just yet. He's a work in progress. And so he says, okay, Peter, you love me like a brother? And Peter's like, yeah, now you got it. I love you like a brother. And he does the same thing for us. He doesn't beat us up if we don't meet his expectations. God's got high expectations and plans and hopes and desires for each of our lives. But we may not be ready yet. He's not going to throw you away. He's going to keep working on you. But he's going to drop himself down to our level, meet us where we are, and take us and continue with us on the journey. Thank God for that. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your love, and we thank you, Lord, that you will never let us go. And we may have times of encounters with you where we're embarrassed or where we are devastated, but then you pick us back up, Lord, and you give us forgiveness. And by your dad's strength, raise us back up on our feet and give us the next piece that we need to walk with you. So we thank you, Lord, for that commitment you've made to us. Pray that you would work in our hearts, that we would be completely committed and sold out to you. It's what you want, but it's so hard for us to do that. And you know that, so you meet us where we are. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Pray, Lord, your blessing on each one that's here. I pray they would take something away with them from this message today. If nothing else, that you're always there with us and you never give up on us. And Lord, we love you. And it may only be like a brother right now. But we pray that you would build that love in us to a point where we could be agape love to you, as you are to us. Bless your people, we pray, O God. Dismiss us in your presence and with your grace. Bless our time of fellowship downstairs and the food and beverages and those who prepared it for us. We thank you for these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be dismissed.